How many of you have been to another church besides Lincoln Christian Fellowship? You need to repent for being unfaithful. No, today? No wonder there was no one. No. How many of you have been to another church and heard a message on faith? Right? How many of you have been to another church and heard a message on giving? Pressed down, shaken together into my bosom. How many of you have been to another church and heard a message going through 3,500 years of history over 9 chapters of names, of genealogies, from one end to the other? A few of you. Well, you will hear it again tonight. Many of you, this will be your first. We're going to go to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. 2 Timothy, but I'll have mercy. Don't shudder in delight at the thought. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That all of the scripture is in here for a reason. We go through the whole Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We went through 1 and 2 Samuel. We went to 1 and 2 Kings. And then we came to Chronicles, and we skipped Chronicles because 1 and 2 Chronicles are in many ways a repeat of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. But they're different. Samuel and Kings focus on that period from a historical perspective. They're almost evenly divided once the nation splits and you have Israel in the north and Judah and Benjamin in the south. They bounce back and forth between one king up here and then who's the king down here, back and forth. Chronicles didn't do that. Chronicles is much less historical and much more spiritual. It focuses mostly on Judah and Benjamin in the south. It gets pretty quickly from the beginning of time to David and his line. It focused around the south where the temple was and where worship was. It actually skips some of the less spiritual aspects of Israel's history. I mean, it doesn't really deal with Absalom or Amnon or Adonijah. It talks about Solomon. It skips a lot of his failings, which for me, that's a good thing, because that means if the Lord is looking at things from a spiritual perspective, when he looks back at my life, there's a lot of things that he's just not going to see because they're covered under the blood. So it's kind of a priestly interpretation of sacred history. The writer, most scholars who've looked at it believe that it was probably Ezra who compiled this. The last two chapters of 2 Chronicles are the same as the first two chapters of the book of Ezra. If you look at, and don't go there, I'm trying to think, is it chapter 4 or chapter 6? It talks about coming back from captivity after Nebuchadnezzar. This was written probably around 400 BC after they've returned from captivity in Babylon. It's one of the older books, the most recent books in the Old Testament, probably written around the time of Malachi the prophet. And as I said, it covers 3,500 years of Israel's history. Now, we're going to go through this. It starts right out with names, but we're going to skim a little bit. Out of respect for the dead, I won't butcher all of their names because I really would have a tendency to do it. But there's really some cool stuff in here. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1 says, Adam, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And in 4 verses, from Adam to Noah, we just covered 1,000 years. So see, when I say 3,500 years of history, it's not all that bad, okay? It starts back, the history of Israel, with the history of man. It starts with Adam, and everywhere you see Adam in the Bible, and there are some people who have a problem with Adam being a real person. because they don't want to look at the account of Genesis as a real account. They'd rather look at it as a figurative account. And they'll say, well, come on, you've got a man whose name is Adam, which means man, and you've got a talking animal, and you've got fruit that will cause you to be wise. I mean, come on, is this really a real story? The problem is, everywhere the Bible talks about Adam, it treats him as a real person. And it starts right here in the beginning of the genealogy. In fact, when you look at the genealogy in the book of Luke for Jesus, Jesus's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. So if you don't believe in a real Adam, what you have to ask yourself is, okay, where in that list does it go from being fake people to real people, right? And if we really don't know that Adam in the beginning of the genealogy was a real person, how can we really be sure that Jesus was really a man? Because he's our redeemer, he's our kinsman redeemer, and if he wasn't really a man, can he really redeem us? I mean, it's all tied together. Adam, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old, Lamech, Noah. Now, interesting, and if you want to hear an interesting discourse on it, grab something by Chuck Missler. One of the things that's cool about most of the names in the Bible is they have meanings. Frequently, you'll see people named for specific things, and their name means that. Itzhak, Isaac, his name means laughter. It is laughter. That's the word for laughter. Who else? Adam, man. His name means man. They all have a meaning. And if you look at the meanings of these names, and Chuck Missler does a really good job of going through this, if you're familiar with his stuff, and explaining exactly where all these words come from. Most of them, you can just go to your Strong's Concordance and see the meanings of these words. But if, let's just look at the meaning of the names. As I said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Adam. Okay, Adam's name means man. Sheth, his name means appointed. Okay, Enosh, his name means mortal or even subject to death. Kenan, his name means sorrow. Mahalalel, his name means either the Lord has blessed or literally the blessed God. Jared, his name means shall come down. Okay. Henoch, which is Enoch, his name means teaching. Methuselah, who was 969 years old, his name means his death shall bring, or when he dies it shall come, but his death shall bring, because it was talking about when he dies the flood will come. That's why he was named that. Apparently whoever named him knew that something was coming. Lamech means despairing, like lamentations, to lament. And Noah, his name means comfort or rest. Okay. Well, if you read those in order, this is what you get. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring, the despairing rest. The gospel is in the first dozen names in the Old Testament. I mean, and I'm sure it was a bunch of Jewish rabbis who conspired thousands of years ago to put the story of Christ in there. No, I mean, that's just what their name is. And there's a lot of cool stuff like that. So we're going to read every name, every syllable, and we're going to go over. No, we won't do that. Japheth, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, they weren't kind in those days, is how they named their children. And Magog. And Madai, not Madai Moody if you're a Harry Potter fan, but Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tiras. And you have to understand, many of these names, and I don't have them all for you here, are the fathers of people groups. Gomer is the father of the Germanic people. Javan, the father of the Greeks. Meshach, like Moscow, the from that area. The sons of Gomer, Pile, Ashenaz, and Riphath. I mean, there's a lot of names here, okay? So I'm going to do what I can with them. Bear with me. And Togarmah, the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim. The sons of Ham, Cush. Cush was the father of the Ethiopians. And Mitzrayim, those would be the Egyptians. And Put, which is Libya, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, Sabta, Ramah, Sabtika. The sons of Ramah, Sheba, Saudi Arabia, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. And he's a real Nimrod. You're laughing at Nimrod. Well, he was mighty, began to be mighty upon the earth. In fact, Nimrod was the guy, if you read in Genesis chapter 10, he was a mighty hunter before God, it says. And the implication, he was a mighty hunter of men. And he was the founder of the city of Babel, which was the first, the ultimate rebellion against God, where the language was confounded. Mitzrayim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lebanim and Naphilim and Pathrusim and Calsuthim, of who came the Philistines, and Kaphthorim, and Canaan begat Zidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite also, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hittite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, the Hamathite, the Termite, the Kryptonite, they're all in there. The sons of Shem, Elam, which is Iran, Ashur, be careful when you read some of these, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Amram, and Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Meshech. And Arphaxad begat Shelah, and Shelah begat Eber. Eber is the one that the name for the Hebrews are descended from. And again, he's narrowing down on family. He's giving some of the sons of the various people. But all of this, you have to understand, the story of the Old Testament is the story of one. It's the story of Jesus Christ. And all of the story of the Bible starts with Adam, and it starts with all these people groups, and then it narrows down to one guy, Abraham. We're going to get to him in just a second, down in verse 27. And then from there, down through his sons, and that's going to kind of follow the kingly line of Judah, down through David, eventually going to Christ. Shelah begat Eber, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, not Pegleg the pirate, but Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, we know that at Babel was when the languages were split, but it seems like at one point after the flood there was a continental divide. And you've looked at a globe before, and you've noticed, if you've paid attention at all, that it kind of looks like everything, you could squish it together in one big lump. They sort of look like they might fit together. Well, one great continental divide, apparently happened at Peleg's time. And Joktan begat Almadad, Sheleph, and Hazarmareth, and Jera, Hadaram also, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Ebal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab, he was the first Walton. These were the sons of Joktan: Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abraham. The same as Abraham. So we just covered 2,000 years, all the way from Adam to Abraham. And the sons of Abraham: Isaac, who was the son of promise, and Ishmael, the son of the flesh he had with Hagar. Ishmael first, because he thought he'd help God out. He was promised to have a son, didn't have any. Got to be about 75 and thought, I got to do something. My wife obviously isn't having me any kids. And so he has Ishmael through Hagar, her handmaiden. But then when he's about 100 years old, the Lord gives him Isaac through Sarah, who is about 90. And if you consider a 100-year-old man getting his 90-year-old wife pregnant, you can understand why they named him Laughter, because I'm sure it was funny all the time. Actually, it was because she laughed when God showed up and told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah's back in the tent going, yeah, right. And God says, hey, who laughed in there? And Abraham's like, did you laugh? I didn't laugh. No, you laughed. I heard you laugh. I'm God after all. And just for that, you will have a son in about a year. And so they named him Laughter. And these are their generations: the firstborn of Ishmael, and Nebaioth, and Kedar, and Abeliel, and Mibsam, Mishma, Duma. Some of these people must have been teased as children, no doubt about it. I know how I would have picked on them if I was on the bus with them. A guy named Duma, yeah, he'd have been picked on. Hadad, and Tema, Jator, Naphish, Kedema, these are the sons of Ishmael. Now the sons of Keturah. Keturah was Abraham's other wife. After Sarah died, when Abraham was about 145 years old, he figured he still had some life in him, so he remarried. He lives another 30 years. And with Keturah, he had Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, and the sons of Jokshan, Sheba, and Dedan. He had Midian. Now, unfortunately, the Midianites were going to be people that Israel was dealing with the rest of their lives. Or at least the rest of the time they were in the land there. The Midianites were vexing them in throughout the time with Joshua, and once they moved in, You know, is it because Dad made a poor choice when he was older to remarry and have more kids? Not sure. But and then you see the sons of Midian, Ephah, Epher, Henoch, Abiah, Eldah. These are the sons of Keturah. And then Abraham begat Isaac, sons of Isaac, Esau, and Israel. Jacob renamed Israel. The sons of Esau, these are the Edomites, Eliphaz, Reuel, Jeush, Jalem, Korah. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman. Now, if you were following along in Job, you remember one of Job's friends was Eliphaz the Temanite. Maybe the same guy, not sure. Omar, Zephi, Gatam, Kenaz, Timnah, Amalek, the Amalekites. The sons of Reuel, Nahath, Zerahah, Shema, Mizah. The sons of Seir, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, and Ezer. When he was older, he would be Ezer the Geezer. And Dishan, and the sons of Lotan. I'm sorry, I have a hard time going through these names and not picking on some of them. You can follow down. You get down around verse 43. See, we're going to skip around. I'm not going to go through every single name. These are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor. The name of his city was Dinhaba. When Bela was dead, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. And he goes down through the line, listing all of the sons, all the way down to verse 51. And after you get through those that were kings, you come to the dukes. Hadad died also. The dukes of Edom were Duke Timnah, Duke Aliah, Duke Jetheth, Duke Aholibamah. Aholibamah. They must have been excited when they named him. Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mizbar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Aram. These are the dukes of Edom, not to be confused with Uncle Jesse, Bo, Luke, and Daisy, the Dukes of Hazzard. Chapter 2, we start to narrow the focus to the chosen people. These are the sons of Israel. These would be Jacob, renamed Israel. He went from being a manipulator to being governed by God. That's what Israel means. And when you hear of the Jewish people being referred to as the children of Israel, it's because his kids, each one was the start of a tribe. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Joseph, Benjamin, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And the sons of Judah, and Onan, the barbarian, Onan, and Shelah. This is a messed up family. Which three were born unto him of the daughter of Shua the Canaanitess? And check this out, the firstborn of Judah was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he, that would be the Lord, slew him. Do you want to be that guy? I mean, you got all of these names, and then the Holy Spirit wants to back out for just a second and point out this guy, and say, yeah, he was so bad that God just killed him on the spot. Killed him. And you read that and you think, oh, you know, that's too bad. You wonder what he did. It's probably grace that they haven't told us what he did. But he's forever remembered as a guy so bad that God had to take him off the scene. You ever wonder, if you were to die today, what would it say on your tombstone? What would be the one phrase that everybody would remember of you? I'm hoping that it wouldn't be, he messed up so bad that God had to get him out of the way. That's what it was for And Tamar, his daughter-in-law, this is Judah's. See, Judah had boys, Onan, and Shelah. God killed all right? What was supposed to happen was the idea of a kinsman redeemer in the law, that if, because the inheritance was passed down father to son, the land was tied to the family, that if your brother married a wife and she didn't have any kids before you died, what you were supposed to do as the next brother in line was to be the kinsman redeemer, and you would marry your brother's wife and you would have a child with her, and the first son that you have would be as if it was your brother's son, so that he would inherit your brother's stuff. Well, Onan was supposed to do that. Onan married her, but when you read the account, and we won't, in Genesis, he enjoyed some of the benefits of marriage with her, but he refused to allow her to have a child, which was against what he was supposed to give her a son so that her son could inherit the stuff from her brother. He refused to do that. God didn't look kindly upon that, so he kills Onan too. So now there's one brother left, Shelah. And Judah is supposed to allow Shelah to marry Tamar. But Judah says, you know, she's killed off two of my boys. I don't know if I want to give her another. Is she poisoning the porridge? I don't know what she's doing. So he refuses to do it and refuses to do it and refuses to do it. And Tamar's getting older and older, and she knows, hey, this isn't right. So she fakes being a prostitute and sets up camp by the side of the street hooking, waiting for Judah to come by, her father-in-law, and entices him in to be with her and get her pregnant. And of course, he does that, doesn't have the money to pay her at the time, so he leaves her his ring and his little family staff and says, I'll be back to pay up later. And then he goes back and there's no one there, and the people say, there's never been a prostitute here. We don't know what you're talking about. So he figures, oh, well, I guess I got off cheap. And later on, finds out that his unmarried daughter-in-law is pregnant. And he calls her out saying she should be burned to death because she's obviously been in sin. And she says, well, don't you want to know who the father is? Whoever owns this ring and owns this staff, that's the dad. And he goes, oh. And so, I mean, this is a Jerry Springer episode. I think I've seen this one, actually. But Tamar, think about it. Tamar, if you read Matthew chapter 1, is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Which means God will take the most messed up, bizarre family situation and convert it for right. So it doesn't matter how messed up your family has been or where you've been from. We're going to see Tamar in here. We're going to see Bathsheba in here. Ruth the Moabitess is in the genealogy of Christ. People that should never have anything to do with the holiest one who ever lived. And yet, through the grace of God, he uses real messed up people. Sons of Perez, Hezron, Hemuel, verse 6. The sons of Zerah, Zimri, Ethan, and Heman.
It's my boy, He-Man.
Calcol, Dara, five of them all. The sons of Carmi, Achar. That's Achan, actually, the one at the Battle of Jericho who takes the stuff, wasn't supposed to, ends up causing Israel to be defeated at their next battle because he touched the thing he wasn't supposed to touch and transgressed and the thing accursed, it says in verse 7. Sons of Ethan, Azariah, sons of Hezron, they were born unto him, Jeremiel and Ram. Yes, he had a hemi. And Shelubai, and Ram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nashon, prince of the children of Judah. Nashon begat Salma. Salma begat Boaz. You remember Boaz who married Ruth the Moabitess, who was supposed to be excluded from the congregation for 10 generations, is what it said in the law. But yet, she ends up being, well, she has Obed, and Obed in verse 12 begets Jesse, and Jesse begat his firstborn Eliab, Abinadab the second, Shimna the third, Nethaneel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. That she was like the great-grandmother of David the king. And then it lists the sisters there, Zariah, Abigail. You go down to verse 20. It says, her begat Uri, and Uri begat Bezaleel. Does the name Bezaleel ring with anybody? Do you remember Bezaleel from the Old Testament? Bezaleel is the guy who is the first one that we're told is a recipient of spiritual gifts. In Exodus 31, when they're getting ready to build the temple, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass and the cutting of stones and the carving of timber. Spiritual gifts to be a craftsman. That was Bezaleel, and he was gifted by God specifically to be able to work on the house of God. And then we see it continues on down through the various descendants of Judah. You can jump all the way down to verse 50, and there we see Caleb, the son of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, Shobal, the father of Kirjath-Jearim, Salma, the father of Bethlehem. Remember when Jesus was about to be born, that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because it was the city of David? Well, these are descendants of David, and the city of David, Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And then we see Hareph, the father of Beth-Gader, and Shobal, and Kirjath-Jearim, and the rest of those families. You come to chapter 3. See, we're motoring. And we see David's sons. These were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron. The first, Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel of Abigail the Carmelitess. Third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah of Abital. The sixth, Ithream by Eglah, his wife. These six were born unto him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. David has just had six different children by six different women. Do you think there was a problem there? I think there was a problem there. He had a lady's problem. And it's going to play out, eventually culminating with Bathsheba, where he ends up committing adultery and then having her husband murdered. But the signs were there at the beginning. And that was just the first six. These were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimeah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, which is really Bathsheba, the daughter of Amaliel. One thing I find cool is in verse 5 there, one of David's sons is named Nathan. Now, you remember who it was that confronted David over his sin? It was Nathan. Got in his face, told him, you've sinned and you've done this thing. Would you name one of your children after the guy who got in your grill and called you out in front of everyone for being an adulterer and being a murderer? Well, if you were really repentant, you would. You know, Proverbs 27:6 is faithful of the wounds of a friend. And even though Nathan busted him, he respected him enough for doing that when no one else would, that he named his boy after him. Verse 10, we start to see Solomon's line, again following the messianic line. Solomon, son, Rehoboam, Abiah, son, Jehoshaphat, they called him Jumpin', his son, Joram, his son. You're catching these, right? Jumpin', Jehoshaphat. Come on now, stay with me, don't be sleeping. Azariah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, which was a great king, followed by Manasseh, who was the absolute worst king, Amnon, his son, and then Josiah was one of the best kings. And the sons of Josiah were the firstborn, Johanan, second, Jehoiakim, third, Zedekiah, fourth, Shallum. And in six verses, we just covered everyone from first and second kings. The sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, his son Zedekiah, his son Jeconiah. This guy's thrown out. Now, Jeconiah is an interesting guy. He comes into play in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. He also annoyed God to the point he didn't get struck dead like Ur and Onan. But this is what God said of him in Jeremiah 22, 30. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. I hate this guy so much that none of his descendants, even though he's part of David's line, none of his kids are ever going to sit on the throne. If he's a descendant of that guy, they're never going to be on the throne. The problem is, when you read Jesus' genealogy in Matthew, you'll run across Jeconiah. So God said of Jeconiah, none of his descendants will ever sit on the throne, and yet the Messiah, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is going to sit on the throne of David forever, it says his genealogy in Matthew goes through Jeconiah. So was God wrong? Well, not exactly. He's not in Luke's. Matthew's goes through Solomon, which includes Jeconiah. Luke's doesn't go through that. It goes through Nathan. So there's two different genealogies for the same guy. And the question is, well, how does that work? And the answer, and we're going to see another little bit more of that piece of the puzzle in a second. The answer is, one is the genealogy of Mary, who was his blood mother. The other was the genealogy of Joseph, who was his stepfather. Stepfather, not the blood father. He was the son of God, not the son of Joseph. And we'll see how that works in a second. You go down to verse 20. Heshubah, Othel, Berechiah, Hasadiah. I can't even say that one. Jushab. That's why I'm skipping them. Look at these names. We go through the rest of the names. You come to chapter 4, and we look at the descendants of Judah. Pharez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, Shobal. Reliah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath, and Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad, and these are the families of the Zorathites. These were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, Idbash, and the name of their sister was Hazael Pony. My little girl, Hazael Pony. There's an Abigail in here. We see lots of Abigails. I should have named my Abigail Hazel Alponi. She'd be the only one for sure in her class. Penuel, the father of Gedor. Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, Ben-Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. And you skip down to verse 9, we come to Jabez. Now, a guy named Bruce Wilkinson made a career off of these next two verses. And again, this is God's looking at the history and the lineages of Israel from a spiritual perspective. And in running through all of these names after name after name after name, he says, let me tell you about Jabez. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. His name means sorrowful. How would you like that? It's like my mom named me miserable. This is my boy miserable. Every time I look at him, I think of how miserable things were when he was born. Well, Jabez, it says he called on the Lord God. He called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be filled with, might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. The Holy Spirit tells us that Jabez was more honorable. It means he had more weight, that he had more substance than his brethren. And even though he was named sorrowful, he called out to God. And you can tell it was passionate. Oh, that's a, when you hear somebody starting something going, oh, you can just hear the groan in his prayer. I mean, he's been sorrowful. He's been known for causing sorrow his whole life. And he prays to God and he says, could you just bless me? I've been a curse, it seems like, to my mother my whole life. Could you change that, Lord? Could you bless me? Could you enlarge my coast? Could you give me greater sphere of influence? Could you give me greater territory? And it's okay to pray, Lord, could you bless me? I mean, we all do it. Lord, could you please provide for my needs? Nothing wrong with that. God granted his wish, or his prayer. And he asked that your hand might be with me, that his presence would be there, and that you would keep me from evil. Lord, keep me from sinning, keep me from blowing it and bringing sorrow upon myself. And God honored that prayer, and I think he'll do the same for all of us. And then we see Chalub here in verse 11, and we can skip down a ways, say to verse 15, another notable person, the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. You remember Caleb, who was the other spy that went in with Joshua into the land? You got to like Caleb. He goes in, Joshua and Caleb go in with the other 10 spies to spy out the promised land of God, and they come back, and Joshua and Caleb say, we can take that land. Of course, everyone else says, are you kidding me? There's giants in that land. It's a land that eats its inhabitants. But these two guys says, it doesn't matter. They're bred for us. We can take them. And of course, the children of Israel rebelled, and they said no, and they all died in the wilderness except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb. And Caleb, he's there with Joshua. You get towards the end of Joshua, Joshua chapter 14, and Caleb is 85 years old. And he said, I want my piece of property now that I was promised way back when. And you know what I want? Give me Hebron. You know why I want Hebron? Because that's where the giants live. And I may be toothless, but I can still take them giants. And he asked for the land. And I appreciate an 85-year-old guy who's not saying, you know, give me something down in Florida, you know, where they play shuffleboard, or give me the mountain where the giants are. He was not done. He still had life in him. A guy like that is someone you make note of. And again, just proving, you go to verse 16, that some of the parents were cruel. The sons of Jahaliel, Ziph and Zipha. It's like naming your kids Pete and Repeat. Ziph and Zipha. In verse 18, towards the end, you say these are the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Merod took. Here you have a daughter of Pharaoh who would have had to convert to Judaism, proselytizing and becoming a Jew, mentioned in the genealogies and chronicles. And then many more that I cannot pronounce. Verse 39, and they went to the entrance of Gedor, even to the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found fat pasture and good. And the land was wide and quiet and peaceable, for they of Ham had dwelt there. And these, written by name, came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and smote their tents and the habitations that were found there, and destroyed them utterly unto this day, and dwelt in their rooms, because there was pasture there for the flocks. And some of them, even the sons of Simeon, 500 men, went to Mount Seir, having their captains, Pelatiah and Neriah and Raphaiah and Uzziel, the sons of Ishi, and they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped and dwelt there until this day. You had this group of people pointed out as accepting the promise of God that that land was for them. They saw it was a good land that he promised, and they went in, and they drove out the inhabitants, including the Amalekites. Now, chapter 5, it says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, that would be Ephraim and Manasseh, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. You had Reuben, one of Israel's sons, who actually went in and slept with Bilhah, his dad's concubine, and we see him brought up as one who should have had the birthright as the oldest, but because he had deliberately crossed a line, he knew what was right and what he shouldn't do, and that was way out of bounds, and yet he crossed that line and he deliberately did it. And we see the blessing removed from his life and given to another. There's probably a warning in that. And then we see the sons of Reuben, and we can skip down, say to verse 18, the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and half the... And you can read these, by the way. I've been through these a couple times getting ready for this study, and I would encourage it, go through these names. There's other names that will jump out as you, as people of note from the other parts of the Old Testament you've read. In verse 18, we see Reuben, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, were able to bear buckler and sword and shoot with a bow and skillful in war, and were 44,703 and went out to war. And they made war with the Hagarites and Jetur and Nephish and Nobab, and they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them, for they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. And that's the key. You know, we're all embattled. And yet, we're going to see over and over people singled out of the masses because when they were in the battle, they called out to God and they put their faith in him. That's the key. It says in verse 22, many of the ones that they fought fell down slain because the war was of God. If you are fighting on God's side in the direction, and we know for us it's a spiritual battle, it's not physical. We're not trying to conquer the world physically. But if you are walking in God's ways, engaged in his battle, and you cry out to him, he will be entreated and give victory. It says, the children of the half-tribe in verse 23 of Manasseh dwelt in the land. They increased from Bashan unto Baal Hermon and to Seir and to Mount Hermon. And these were the heads of their house, and Epher, Ishi, Elal, Azrael, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, Jadiel, Hodaviah. That's quite a name. Mighty men of valor, famous men, the heads of the house of the fathers. And they transgressed against God of their fathers and went to whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halah and Habor and Hara and the river Gozan. They were the tribes. They were coming into the promised land, and as they were getting in, they hadn't gotten in yet, they were on the outside, and these three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh, saw that the land outside the promised land was pretty darn good. It was a good place for cattle. And they said, you know, Moses, we got cattle, and this is nice ground right here. We don't need to go into the promised land. Can we have this land? And Moses said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You don't want to go in? Well, all right, but I'll tell you what, you're not just going to stay here while we go fight all the battles. You're coming and fighting with us. If you guys will send your men and you come in and fight, if this is what you want, you can have it. Oh, yeah, that's what we want. We don't want to go all the way in. We like it out here. Well, what you find historically, it just tells us right here, because they were right next to all of those other nations and they weren't separated with the rest of them, they were the first ones to go be unfaithful to God and go after the gods of the people around them. Whenever an enemy came in to attack, they were the first one taken out because they never pressed into the land that God had for them. Instead, decided to settle for looks good enough. First to fall away from the truth. Kind of sad. Chapter 6, we're going to make it. We're going to look at the priestly lines from Levi all the way down to Aaron. Levi, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, the Italian son. Gershon, these three families were the ones who were engaged in the service of the tabernacle, the mobile temple. Gershon was the one that carried the tent, his family. Kohathites, they were the ones who carried all the furniture, and the Merariites were the ones who carried the boards of the tabernacle. And they all had a calling. They all had a role. And you go down through the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, the children of Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam. The sons also of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. You remember they were the two in Leviticus 10 that when the temple, the tabernacle service began, and it was time to, the sacrifice was there, and they were supposed to take a coal from the sacrifice to light the incense, and they decided, nah, I don't want to use a coal from a sacrifice. I got my Zippo, and they lit their own fire. They brought strange fire, it says to the Lord. And the Lord says, I don't think so. And while Aaron was there leading the service of God, his boys did what they were not supposed to do, and God smoked them both on the spot. Leviticus chapter 10. Because again, he cannot have people coming to him outside of the sacrifice. There's one way to God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Other names you'll recognize, verse 4, Eleazar, Phinehas begat Abishua begat Buki. Buki begat Uzi. He was a real pistol, that boy was. And here's his bullets. Uzi begat Zariah, and Zariah begat Marioth. And you can go down through. In verse 16, you see the sons of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And then it gives the Gershomites. And you can go down, keep going. Verse 19, you can see more cruelty. The sons of Merari were Mali and Mushi. It's my boy, Mushi. It's a little soft. Keep going down to verse 31. These are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they waited in their office according to their order. It's funny, all the way down from David, from Aaron all the way down from David, this family, they were the ones who ministered to God in song. And it wasn't like they had auditions for the band. If you were a descendant of this family, your lineage was preserved, you would be one of the singers. Kind of cool that you can serve the Lord with song, but I know I'm ministered to when you guys sing. Verse 33, these are they that waited with their children. That's cool too, waiting with your children. It's nice to serve with your kids and give your kids opportunity to serve the Lord. The sons of the Kohathites, He-Man, another He-Man, deep-voiced child. He was one of the singers, obviously a baritone. The son of Joel, the son of Shemuel, and then a bunch more of those names. And you can skip all the way down to verse 49. But Aaron and his sons offered upon the altar of the burnt offering and the altar of incense, and they were appointed for all the work of the place most holy to make an atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. And they were the ones who were called upon, the sons of Aaron, to be the priests and handle the sacrifices. And then they list some of his sons. And then in verse 54, they start talking about the dwelling places where they live, the castles and their coasts. And you can go through that on your own if you'd like to read about the suburbs around Hebron. Go all the way to chapter 7, because we're getting through this. The sons of Issachar, next tribe, Tola, Pua, Jashub, Shimron, and a bunch more. You can skip down to verse 6, and it says the sons of Benjamin. It's just to list them out, Bela and Beker and Jediel, 3, and the sons of Beker in verse 8, Zemira and Joash and Eleazar and Elionai and Omri. And then it seems like he developed a list. Jeremiah and Abiah and Anathoth and Alameth. These are the sons of Beker. And then there's some more there. You get down to verse 12. Another Pete and repeat. Shupim and Hupim. These are my boys, Shupim and Hupim, the children of Ur. And then in verse 13, you see the sons of Naphtali. Only one verse. We can read all of Naphtali. Jahaziel, Guni and Jezer the Gezer, and Shalom, the sons of Bilhah. And then verse 14, we come to Manasseh, his kids. Verse 15, Maker took a wife, another little side note, the sister of Hupim and Shupim, whose sister's name was Maacah, and the name of the second was Zelophehad. And Zelophehad had daughters. following the story of Zelophehad is cool because in Numbers chapter 27, Zelophehad didn't have any sons, and yet the land was partitioned out and the inheritance was given from the father to the sons, and they would split the land. And your daughter, she'd get her land when she married somebody, and then she'd get some of his. But Zelophehad didn't have any boys. He had only daughters. And so the family came to Moses and said, why is it we shouldn't get an inheritance just because our dad didn't have any boys? We should be able to have an inheritance too. And so Moses goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession, an inheritance among their father's brethren, and you shall cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And you shall speak unto the children of Israel, saying that if a man die and he has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. Because these ladies stepped forward and said, and again, in this culture, in this time, I mean, you can look at some of the Islamic countries today, and the women are still property, and they have absolutely no rights. And yet, all the way back here, thousands of years ago, in the Middle East, these daughters stepped forward and said, we should have an inheritance, and God agreed and said, if the guy doesn't have any sons, his daughters can have the inheritance. Now, in Numbers 36, the rest of the people say, yeah, but wait a minute, this land is split by tribe, and this territory right here is for the tribe of Judah. And what if one of these daughters gets a piece of land, but then she marries somebody from another tribe? Part of the land that's supposed to only be for Judah goes to another tribe. How does that work? And so the provision that was put in Numbers 36 says, okay, this is what's happened. She can have land, but only if she marries someone else from the same tribe. And then it will be as if her father adopted her husband. And then he will be the heir, and he will get the property. And that's how they managed it. When you get to Joshua chapter 17, they get into the land. The descendants of Zelophehad stand up, and they say, hey, we deserve this. This is what the law said. Joshua says, you're right, and he gives them the land. Well, this has bearing on Luke's genealogy, because that's Mary's genealogy. Right? But Joseph's name is in there, not Mary's. And the reason why is because apparently Heli, Mary's father, had no sons, that Joseph, her husband, would be adopted by Heli, her dad, and the inheritance would go that way. So that's why you could have Joseph have a lineage in two different places that was different, because one was really Mary's, and that was the blood one that went to Christ. The other one was his from Matthew, which went through Jeconiah, that had that blood curse on it. So kind of cool. It all ties together. There's all kinds of nuggets in the scripture. You can skip down. In verse 20, we see the sons of Ephraim. In verse 27, Jehoshua, his son, that's Joshua. Name used to be Hoshea, which meant salvation. And finally, Moses said, I just can't look at you and call you salvation. I'm going to call you Jehoshua, which means the Lord is salvation, because you're a nice guy and all, and you get your own book in the Bible, but you're not salvation. So in verse 30, we see the sons of Asher, another tribe. And we can skip all the way to chapter 8, and we get Benjamin. And now we're heading towards Saul, the first king, because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. We get Bela, his firstborn, Ashbel, the second, Ahurah, the third. You skip all the way down to verse, we got to get through here, 29. At Gibeon dwelt the father of Gibeon, whose wife's name was Maacah, and his firstborn son, Abdon, and Zur, and Kish, and Baal, and Nadab. There was a messed up family right there. Can you imagine being an Israelite in the land, Kish, and naming your son Baal? That's like me having a boy named Buddha. Can you imagine if I named my son Buddha, but he named his son Baal? And some more, Gedor, Ohio. You get down to verse 33. Ner begat Kish. Kish begat Saul. That was the first king of Israel. Saul begat Jonathan, and we see the rest of his children. The son of Jonathan in verse 34 was Meribbaal. That's a second name for Mephibosheth. And Meribbaal begat Micah, and the sons of Micah were Python. I never trusted that boy, Python. You stay away from that Python kid. He's a real snake, honey. You don't want anything to do with him. Melech and Terah and Ahaz and a bunch more names. You get to chapter 9, and this is the last chapter. Chapter 9 outlines the citizens that actually were in Jerusalem. It says, and all Israel was reckoned by genealogies. And to be honest with you, so are all of us. I mean, that's one of the cool things about this. I mean, we read all of these names of people who lived thousands of years ago. And we didn't read most of them. I couldn't pronounce most of them. And yet every single one of them was known by God. You know, I was thinking of that song that we sing sometimes, who am I, that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, care to feel my hurt. But there isn't a person that the Lord does not know, and you are reckoned by genealogies. I mean, I can go back. I know my father. I remember him. My grandfather on my father's side, I never met. Grandfather on my mother's side, I was like less than one, I think, or right around 3 months when he died. My grandmothers, I remember both of them. My great-grandmother on one side, I remember, but I lose it after that. And my father went back and did some genealogies a few generations back, but I don't know any of those people, and they didn't really have any bearing on me. But yet, all of them were reckoned. Unfortunately, some of these ones in verse 1 were reckoned because they were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. I don't want to be reckoned that way. You go all the way down to verse 10, and it gives us the priests, Jedidiah, Jehoiarib, Jacob, and Azariah. That tells about the priests that were living around Jerusalem, and their brethren, the house, the heads of the house of their fathers in verse 13, 1,703, very able men for the work of the service of the house of the Lord. That would be a great epitaph. You can put that on my tombstone. He was a very able man for the work of the service of the house of God. That wouldn't be a bad thing. And then in verse 14, you see the Levites. You get down to verse 17, the porters. Shalom, the guys who worked the door. Isn't that cool? I mean, you read through those names. You get down to verse 22. It says, all these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain and set in their office. So they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle by wards. These guys, their family was the one that David and Samuel said, you guys, the Matthews family, you're going to be the ones, or whichever family you want to pick, you guys are the ones who are going to open and close the doors of my house, generation after generation. That's what I want you to do. Now, you got to think, you mean I open and close the doors of the church? That's all I did was greet people at the door. My whole life was greeting people at the door. How many of you guys ever been fishing before? I used to like to fish. Is that Frost Street? What's that pond right there by Stump Pond? And there's like a little dam thing right there. You can't fish right exactly next to that, can you? Some of those things they like to keep you away from a little bit, or when they have the salmon ladders, they don't like you near those because that's where the fish are. It's a lot easier to catch them right there. Well, you know what? Every fish that ever walks through the door of your church comes right through those two front doors. And if your job is to sit there and greet people and be the first face of Christ and the first voice and the first handshake of Christ they see. I mean, I think David, who was the king, who was the songwriter, who was the psalmist, looked at those guys and said, you know, I wish I had your job. I mean, he wrote in Psalm 84:10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. When you look at it that way, that's not that bad of a job. And then it talks about where the porters lived. You get down to verse 30. It talks about the sons of the priests making an ointment. That's a cool story in Exodus 30. There was a particular blend of spices and things that the law said, this is only for the priests. I don't want anyone else making this. It's only for the priests and for the implements of my house. I want them to have a unique smell so that whenever you smell this smell, because you know how smells work, right? They're like time travel. If you could somehow package smells and music together, you would have time travel, because you can hear a song and be back in Mount Jefferson Junior High dancing, I'm all out of love, and there I am back in the junior high, I hear it on the radio. Or I smell certain cookies. My grandmother would make these molasses cookies that she would make flat and put these little ridges in, and I smell those and I'm back in her kitchen again. And this, the worship of the Lord, it was an audible thing, it was a sensory thing. It was very unique. And it's funny because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, for we, that's you and I, are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, that we have his smell on us, and them that are saved and them that perish. To the one, we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. That we have a smell about us, the smell of Christ. And to those who are also saved, you can come into contact with Christians that you've never met before, and there's that instant bond and there's that fellowship because you guys have something in common. You both got the smell of Christ reeking off of you. But to those people who are outside of Christ and who are in enmity with God, you smell, it says, like death to them, namely their own. And you remind them of judgment. sort of like the priests. And then verse 33, you got the singers, chief of the fathers of the Levites, who remaining in their chambers were free, for they were employed in that work day and night. There were always Levites in the temple singing, 24-hour-a-day worship to the Lord. That'd be a pretty cool gig. And then it talks about the chief fathers of the Levites, and you can get all the way down and see Saul again in verse 39, and then go all the way down through 44 and see Azel and six sons, and gives the names of his sons, most of whom I can't pronounce. Next week we're going to start with the death of Saul and start up into David's reign. I guess the question is, you know, what's going to be written of you? What's going to be written of me? What kind of genealogy, what kind of lineage, what kind of inheritance have we left for our children or our children's children, or even for those who are just spiritual children, maybe not blood relatives, but certainly those that you have influence over? Let me encourage you with this. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Birds, you can get 5 for 2 pennies. And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. If God knows the name of all of these people and he recorded it for all posterity, he knows your name and he knows how many hairs are on your head and he knows the plans he has for you. Kind of a cool thought. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Your word is awesome. Lord, I know I joked about the names of some of those people, but I know many of those people loved you and some of them gave their life for you. Lord, may we be men and women who have dedicated our lives to serving you, to following you. May our children and our children's children see that. And Lord, may we leave a heritage for them as rich as some of these men and women left for those that came after them. Lord, I pray you would bless these people and you would bless us as we continue to study this book. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.